Go ahead.
Paul's letter to Titus. Titus is a Greek-speaking Christian brother from Antioch serving in Crete. And Paul's letter here is to encourage Titus in a difficult situation. Paul, a servant, doulos, of God, and an apostle of Christ Jesus, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised ages ago, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by command of God our Savior. Interesting, he calls God our Savior here, and that's indicative of the fact that Cretans were a difficult people to deal with, and Paul wants to make sure that Titus speaks the truth plainly and clearly, and that's why he says, and not only that, but not just teaching, but the lifestyle. He wants godly living out of the people there, and God never lies. That's just so. And at the right time in history, the word of God was made known in real situations by God through his apostles. So that's, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. I think if we looked up, we'd find that Titus came to know the Lord Jesus through the apostle Titus, apostle Paul. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what was defective, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So we've got these small groups of Christians all over the island of Crete, and they need some discipline and some teaching and some structure. And Paul says here to Titus, I want you to get some mature Christians in each one of those little churches you've got going to stabilize them, to anchor them, to make sure that they don't go off on tangents. Then he says, if any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of being profligate or insubordinate. So he's saying, oh, by the way, elders should be men of character and men of who are reliable, and they ought to be married, and they ought to be have households in order and have their children in order. A bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of goodness, a master of himself, upright, holy, and self-controlled. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to confute those who contradict it. So this is generally taken as the qualifications to be an elder, to be a mature leader in the church, not top down, but a brother whose integrity is beyond question. So this, I think the churches today still use this passage here as a definition of what an elder is supposed to be.
I noticed, you know, the first thing that caught my eye was, I wonder how many elders, I can imagine that there's some elders, they can't claim that their children are not wild and or doing certain things because of our culture here in the United States.
When Ray Sedmund was a new pastor at PBC in the 50s, he came into a situation where there was an existing board of elders, and he didn't challenge them at all. He simply spent time with the elders teaching them this passage and related about what an elder is supposed to be like. And that board of elders, they all resigned. I think without question, they all said, well, I'm not qualified by this list. And they quit. Wow. And so Paul, and Ray didn't manipulate it. He didn't have any favorites. But essentially, the board of elders got replaced by their own realizations. This is a true story.
Wow.
All right. Now, in verse 10. There are many insubordinate men, empty talkers and deceivers. So you're going to get a bunch of crackpots coming into the church and trying to lead people astray and trying to teach them stuff, and empty talkers, deceivers, especially the circumcision party. The circumcision party would have been Jews from Jerusalem who were legalistically insisting that Paul adhere to the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You have to keep the law. And these guys caused Paul no end of trouble wherever he went, the Judaizers from Jerusalem. They must be silenced. They're upsetting whole families by teaching for base gain what they have no right to teach. So these guys are getting paid for their false teaching. Well, that's pretty bad. One of those, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." So one of these guys running around town like a loose cannon was saying, "Oh, you Cretans are all liars, evil beasts, and gluttons."
Is that the same word that we use when we say Cretan? Is that where that came from?
Cretan? No.
I thought it was C-R-E-T-I-N.
Correct. The word Cretan is from a mentally...
You would use it as a person, that was...
It's a mental illness.
Low respect.
Mental illness.
No, some people go, "Oh, you Cretan." He's used it as like a term.
A Cretan is a, you can look it up in a dictionary, and it's a certain type of mental handicap that makes people dumb.
Oh, I thought they used that because of some people of Crete, that it became a saying that they called somebody a Cretan, like they were a person that was
medically today, Cretan means something else.
Oh, okay.
But in that day, of course, the citizens of Crete were considered to be unruly. All right? So Paul says, the testimony is true. He says, this accusation from this outsider about Cretans always being gluttons and liars and evil beasts is probably pretty accurate. The Cretans have a reputation to this day of being irascible. "Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, instead of giving heed to Jewish myths or to commands of men who reject the truth." So you want to shut up all this opposition coming from false teachers and heretics from out of town who want to disrupt your church fellowship. "Now, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their deeds. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good deed." Wow. Pretty heavy-duty indictment of people that are hangers-on around the church, whose motives are wrong, who are disruptive, who are outspoken and phony.
So do you feel the passage, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him"? They basically deny the fact that they were given the strength or the wisdom or knowledge to teach or do some activity, and they deny that Jesus had given them that ability.
Yeah, and these people would take money under the table, and they're dishonest, and they don't mind lying, and you check them out, they don't have any integrity. But how easily we are fooled. "They profess to know God, but deny him by their deeds. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good deed." So, this is pretty heavy-duty teaching. "But as for you, Titus, teach what befits sound doctrine." Teach the Bible. Interpret the Bible. Don't get sidetracked. "Bid the older men be temperate, serious, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." So you guys, you men, especially the older men, should have these following characteristics. "Older women likewise should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to teach what is good, and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, chaste, domestic, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be discredited." That's that the outsiders who look at a congregation will look for the men and women of character and stature and the soundness of the teaching, and they will look for Christians who live what they profess. And that's what these little house churches had that developed that. Likewise, so he's got advice for men and wives. Likewise, urge the younger men to control themselves. Don't get drunk. Don't get horny. Don't go partying around town. Don't go hot rodding around town. Don't go out hanging out with the boys late at night. Don't be caught in the neighborhood bar. See, the advice to your teenage kids is one of, you don't stifle them, but you also are aware that when we're young, we tend to go out on excess stuff, drinking parties and all-night parties and stuff. Show yourself in all respects, Titus, a model of good deeds, and in your teaching show integrity, gravity, and sound speech that cannot be censured. The word sound speech means whole speech. It means speech that has integrity, no double entendre, no hidden messages, no... sometimes you can speak and be telling a dirty joke at the same time. Something that's off color, something that causes people to snicker. Well, you don't do that. That's just not... You don't do that.
How about gossip?
Bid slaves to be submissive to their masters, to give satisfaction in every respect, they are not to be refractory, nor to pilfer, and to show entire and true fidelity, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So he's talking to the slaves and the domestic servants in the household that you also should be moral and godly, and don't steal from your masters. Live godly lives. You see, the reputation of your house depends to some extent on how you treat your servants and slaves. Because if you are abusive to your slaves and yell at them and despise them, that's not cool. And if your slaves get high-minded and decide they're going to not take your advice, they're going to just do their own thing, maybe be lazy and maybe cheat. So, all of this adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. In other words, we don't have any credibility by our words alone unless it's matched by our lifestyle. So we have to show by the way we live that we believe what we say we believe. Because I think we all hate people in the pulpit who are not credible, who are fake and phony. We want to see the people we respect are the people that have real integrity. The grace of God, this is a very important passage. The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men. Grace of God has appeared for salvation to all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word here, appearing, is the word epiphania, which means the unveiling of the open shining forth of Jesus. And this is not the rapture, this is the second coming, really. So what we're doing is we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus right now. It might happen today, it might not happen for years, but that's our hope. And it's here called the blessed hope of the church. And that's where we get the term, the blessed hope of the soon return of Jesus, comes from this verse in Titus. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Titus, I know you're just a young guy. Young people don't have much credibility around older people, but don't you be intimidated by that. Speak with authority and conviction. God's with you, And this applies to any young pastor, any young leader who has to put up with old timers that know better and that are probably going to find fault and maybe even put him down. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Remind the people you're teaching to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for any honest work. That means law-abiding citizens. It means obey the traffic laws, it means pay your taxes, it means be good citizens in the middle of an evil world. Don't speak evil to anyone. That's a tough one. How easy it is for us to run each other down when we're not together. It's just so common. Oh, that so-and-so is just a, you know, they're a phony. You know, I don't, politically, they're way out in left field. See all that way we tear each other down. Avoid quarreling. Don't get in arguments. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy towards all men. Reminder, we ourselves, Paul and Titus, all of us, were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life. This saying is sure. This is also a very important doctrinal passage in the New Testament because it completely eliminates our earning our salvation by good deeds or by merit. Our salvation is because God is loving kind, loving in kindness, and through our Savior Jesus, he saved us, and not because of anything we'd ever done, and not because we had it in us or that we deserved to be saved. And he poured out the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's theologically important. In order that we might be justified by his grace. And that's where we get it, the doctrines in the Reformation of justification by faith alone, apart from works that Luther and Calvin and the Reformers died for, fought and died for. I desire you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to apply themselves to good deeds. These are excellent and profitable to men. But avoid stupid controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels over the law, for they are unforgettable, unprofitable, and futile. Don't get in arguments that don't really mean a thing. They're unprofitable and they're futile. Don't lead anywhere.
Yeah.
So, you profess to be a Christian, then let your lifestyle reflect that. As for the man who is factious, divisive, after admonishing him once or twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is perverted and sinful, he's self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, west shore of Greece. I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zemus the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that they may lack nothing. Let the people learn to apply themselves to good deeds so as to help cases of urgent needs and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Okay? Mm-hmm. Factious means divisive, ambitious, self-willed, self-seeking. I've got notes in the Bible. Okay. All right.
Well, didn't that